Father, we want to thank you that we can come to you and that even before we speak, you know everything on our hearts and minds. Father, this body of believers has several who are struggling physically. We are reminded often that this life is temporary. We live in a broken world. We live in a creation that has been affected by sin ever since the Garden of Eden. Sickness, disease, hatred, selfishness, greed. All of those things are a part of the sin-cursed world in which we live. And we would like to be able to be removed from that since we've come to know Christ as Savior, but we're not. We are just as susceptible to the things of this world and the sins and the disease and the sickness as anyone else. And yet you have called us to walk by faith and not by sight. There are times when things don't look very clear. And we need to trust you. And I would pray that you would be with each one in our body that is struggling and minister to them. But right now we are gathered together. We have sung a number of songs together. We have been reminded that Jesus is coming again. And while we might acknowledge that to be true and may even sing it from our lips, yet in reality, the thought is far from our minds. Change that today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us have no doubt heard the phrase that when the cat's away, the mice will play. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that when you were a child, now it doesn't happen to the kids nowadays, so don't even think about this, parents. But when you were younger and you were growing up and mom and dad were not around, you behaved a little bit differently. If you were an older sibling, then you felt as though you may have had a little extra privilege in the way that you treated the younger siblings, which you wouldn't have done if mom and dad were there. You wouldn't have said what you said. You wouldn't have done what you have done. But when the cat's away, the mice will play. That's not true only in home, at home. That's true at work oftentimes. When the supervisor or the boss happens to be walking through, we have a tendency to be busy. But once the door is closed and we feel as though we are safe, then we drop our guard and we may do whatever. It may be a computer game I was playing or whatever. I remember working for the county of Muskegon, wastewater treatment. My boss said, never let me catch you without a broom in your hand. And so I always had a broom in my hand. I might have been leaning against the workbench with a broom like this, but when he walked in the door, I had a broom. I'll never forget. I think I've told this story before, but I went to work at the wastewater system back in 78. And as a part-time guy, they were getting ready to harvest their 5,000 acres of corn. And they needed a couple of guys to run the grain center where the grain would come in, the corn would come in. We would have to dry it and store it and ship it. And so I applied for that job and I got it. And so I worked the night shift. And I really got to where I enjoyed running the grain center. And so after I was hired on full time, not that I would work there during harvest because now I was in the field, but in the wintertime when it came time to ship and whatever, move the grain around, I would be the guy that they would send up there. Well, I left there to make real money and went down to Holland, began to work down there with lots of potential, lots of opportunity. And then the Lord called me to ministry and here I am today. But 5 years after working at the grain center, I'm at my first pastorate. I'm getting paid $250 a month, total income. And I am rebuilding the sanctuary. We've ripped the rafters off and we're leveling the walls and putting up trusses. But I'm thinking, you know, it wouldn't hurt if I could earn just a little bit of extra cash. And so I thought, I wonder if the wastewater system would hire me back to work during harvest and work the grain center. And so I put my application in, and sure enough, they called me and said, yeah, we'd love to have you come back. And I said, I want night shift, because I had daytime work I had to do, and I wanted to work night shift. Well, I had mastered that grain center to a T, and I could time the dryers so that they were getting done at certain times, and And I had it worked out to where I could get a nap in between. And there was nobody else around. So I'm running the grain center. And one particular night, one of the dryers went down. And so I called my boss and I said, hey, the dryer went down. I've tried this and I've tried that. Anything? He said, no, it doesn't sound like it's anything that's going to be a simple fix. Go ahead and shut her down. I said, all right. I just got one dryer running now. And I get a little longer nap in between dumps. And because I got to get up, you know, and I got to test the moisture in the quorum when it's ready to go into the bin and all of that. So anyway, I set the alarm clock. And I'm sitting in the trailer and lay my head down on the desk. And the door flies wide open. It's my boss. He's caught me. I don't know that I've ever been as embarrassed as I was that particular moment. But he caught me. You know, one day the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And I think most of us have got this thing called life pretty well figured out. And we really don't think it's going to happen right away. And so we are hitting the snooze button. And we're trying to catch a little nap here and there when we have opportunity. And we forget the importance of living a life ready for any moment. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke. I know we're dealing with Passover Sunday, and I'm going to tie this in just a little bit. But we're in Luke chapter 12, and Jesus seems to almost change the subject completely here. And starting in verse 35, we read these verses, these words. Jesus says, "Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and he knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" Verse 42, and the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Verse 45. But, if that servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat his male and female servants and to eat and to drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come at a day when he is not looking for him, and at that hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. This is God's word. And this is Jesus speaking. And he's taking this thing pretty serious. And he's wanting us to take things pretty serious. So let's think about the timeline here. We know today is Palm Sunday. That's supposed to be P-S-A-L-M, but Palm Sunday. And this is when Jesus walks in. Palm Sunday's right. Never mind. Forget me. Jesus comes in. We just read a little bit about that. But Palm Sunday is today. Thursday, Jesus is arrested and tried. So we got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. From singing Hosanna, the tide has turned. He's arrested, he's tried, he's crucified, and he's buried. Sunday, next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. I know we call it Easter Sunday, but Resurrection Sunday. He rose from the grave. He proved who he was. He accomplished what he had come to accomplish. And now he had risen again. Then there was the ascension 40 days later, and he is taken out of their sights. And the angel said, why are you standing here looking up? This same Jesus who has been taken from you will one day come again. And that's that second coming that we look forward to. One day he is going to return. But between the resurrection and the second coming is where we are right now. The time between, while the cat's away, is where we live right now. You and I are living our lives in that in-between time. We know the other things to be true: his coming, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. But one day he is coming back, and we're living in the time in between. Between the ascension and the second coming, we are living in that gap. Yeah, I know, we're closer to the second coming. But I want us to spend some time thinking about that. But look back at where we left off. If you look back to verse 34, Jesus had just been teaching about not worrying. He told about the rich fool and his planning of this life and all of that. And we ended with this verse, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then, right after that, after he has said, listen, if you want to know where you are in your standing with God, look at your heart. How can I look at my heart? And Jesus said, look at your treasure. Look at how you are living your life right now. What is important to you? And then immediately after that, he says, now I want you to know something. I am going to return. And you best be ready. And so that's where we're at today, in that in-between time. We are to be on our guard. We are to be looking. And so kind of like the days of Nehemiah, we need to have a trowel in our hand. We are working. We are busy about the kingdom of God. We are busy about honoring and glorifying our Savior. We are busy about laying treasures up in heaven, and yet we've got a sword ready to fight. There's an enemy. And the enemy wants to take our eyes off of the job. The enemy wants us to get focused on everything else in this life, and we need to have the full armor of God to where we can resist the devil and all that he tries to push us to do. But let's look at these verses again, verse 35. Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men and wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they may open immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and then have them sit down and eat and will serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or the third watch and find them, so blessed are the servants. But now know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." What's Jesus saying? Jesus saying, now listen, if I told you, remember the disciples, are you going to set up your kingdom now? This is in Acts. Are you going to set up your kingdom now? And Jesus said, guys, that's none of your business. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to give you power. And I want you to reach the world with the gospel. But if Jesus would have said, listen, I'm going to come back. Get your pencil out. No, get your ink pen out, because this won't be changed. You won't have to erase this. I'm coming back at such and such a day, on this particular month, on this particular year. And if we knew that, then the week before, I am confident that every one of us would be evaluating our lives. We would be making some changes because we want to be ready. But because we don't know, and he hasn't come, and they've been preaching he's going to come for all these years, we just kind of ease up. The cat's away. And the mice will play. The key verse is verse 37 here. And Jesus just says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will be found watching. That's what we need to be. Looking, waiting, anticipating, expecting. When's he coming back? I don't know. But if he came back, I want to be ready. And so Peter just says this in verse 41, Peter just said, hey, Lord, are you trying to tell us something? Or is this for everybody? And you notice Jesus doesn't answer, does he? He doesn't answer. He's not here to satisfy their curiosity. You see, if he would have said, well, that's for you, Peter, then we would say, we got nothing to worry about. No, Jesus doesn't answer their curiosity. He just wants every one of us to recognize and to understand that one day he is coming again. And our lifestyle here and now ought to be such that we're living in such a way that we are ready. You see, his first advent, his first coming, ended with Jesus being unlawfully arrested, unfairly tried, unjustly convicted, and unmercifully crucified. He came as a lamb, and he came for a purpose, and he came to die. But the second time he's coming, he is judge. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And we best be ready. Are you ready? The first step to that is to make sure that you know your sins are forgiven. How do we do that? Well, you have to, first of all, recognize you're a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. The reason that God is going to send people to an eternal hell is because people are sinners. And the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. Sinners cannot spend eternity with God. There's a penalty. There's a payment that has to be made. And Jesus was willing to make that payment. And he went to the cross of Calvary and he died in your place. But he waits for me to come to him with a repentant heart, recognizing that I deserve to be nailed to that cross. It was my sin that put him there. And out of a repentant heart, I turn my life over to him and I put my faith in him and I live for him. Now, being ready doesn't mean you prayed a prayer. Doesn't mean you walked an aisle. Doesn't mean you shed crocodile tears, and it doesn't mean you were baptized. Being born again is a change of heart and mind. I was speaking with a fellow just this past week, and he told me he kind of grew up with a respect for God, respect for Christ. He went to church, then baptized twice. One time, a group of guys he was hanging with, they all got saved, and they said, "You want to get saved?" He said, "I want to get saved." But he knew he wasn't a true believer until later on, and he committed himself to Christ. And so I'm just wanting to ask the question, do you know that you are his? How do you know you are his? And don't say because I walked an aisle. Don't say because I cried big tears. Don't say because I prayed a prayer. And don't say because I was baptized. None of those things save you. There's only one thing that saves you. And that's recognizing that you deserve eternity in hell, but Christ died for you, and you place your faith on what he did on the cross of Calvary. And so if someone asks you, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? You can't say, well, I was baptized because I prayed a prayer, I did this and that. No, I'm going to heaven simply because my Savior paid my price. And I have placed my faith totally and completely upon what he did. If you've never done that, if you're depending on a prayer, if you're depending on water, if you're depending on church membership, if you're depending on being a church goer or any of those things, you are on shaky ground. For salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We got to move on here, though. What follows should cause fear in each of us, because we are given a description here of individuals that were not ready when he came. Charles Spurgeon says this, you know how we are sometimes accused of saying things too dreadful about the wrath of God and the world to come? He said, but beloved, we never say anything is dreadful enough, that's dreadful enough. We cannot exaggerate an awful depth of meaning which we find in the words of the loving Christ himself. What does Jesus say? Well, he says, when he comes back, those servants who have been cruel and mean and thought of themselves, I'm going to cut them in two. I'm going to cut them in two and throw them into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's pretty strong. And for those who knew better, they knew I was coming back. They knew how they were supposed to live. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they refused to do it. They're going to get beat with lots of stripes. And those that didn't know much, even though they were as guilty as the previous, they will get few stripes. There's levels of punishment in hell. Everybody's not going to suffer to the same extent. That's what Jesus is getting at here. There are levels of punishment. We got the cruel and the unjust servant cut in half, thrown into eternity. The professor of Christ, who's a counterfeit, many stripes. I like what Kent Hughes said about this. Kent Hughes said, those in Christian leadership may profess what they will. They can use every Christian cliche. They can hold their Bible like Billy Graham and say, the Bible says. They can build a following of wide Christian circles, but if that man or woman consistently behaves in an unchristian way, he or she is not a believer and will be beaten with many stripes. And then there's the uninformed. This individual doesn't have everything, hasn't heard everything. Their punishment is going to be much less. Stephen Cole says, now before you say, phew, I'm glad that doesn't apply to me. We're talking about unsaved individuals and the different judgments that they're going to deal with. Stephen Cole says, now before you say, phew, doesn't apply to me, he says this. He said, you need to realize that there is secondary application to us all. If we know about the things of God, but we don't repent of our selfishness and abusiveness towards others, especially in our own homes, are we not just like these awful stewards? This especially applies to every husband and father who professes to be a Christian. Woe to us when the master returns. And so Stephen Cole just reminds us that all of us one day are going to have to stand and give an account. Notice the last words of our text here. Verse 48. For everyone in whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. Some of us have been in church all our lives. Some of us were brought up in Christian homes. We have been exposed to the Bible to the point where we're almost dull to it. And we need to be reminded. Henry Morris, who just passed, Henry Morris said, the principle applies to the saved in heaven as well as the unsaved in hell. At the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, all born-again believers will see their work examined to see what sort it is.
And then he goes on to say this. This passage clearly teaches that, for example, those born in Christian homes and Christian lands with abundant access to Bibles, churches, and schools, as well as other privileges, will be evaluated more critically than the believers who serve the Lord without these advantages. In reality, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of God. What's Jesus saying? There needs to be a motivation that keeps us on our guard, that keeps us on our toes. What is it? It is a righteous fear of God. Because if Jesus came back at this very moment and found me behaving the way that I'm behaving, treating my wife the way I'm treating her, treating my child or my grandchild or whatever it is, if he came back right now, what would he say? And so this ought to bring a little bit of fear, because some of us live naughty lives. When the door is closed and we're not in our Christian circles, we live naughty lives. We say things we should not say. We treat family members like we should not treat family members. We treat others like we should not treat. Some of us just live naughty lives that are not Christian at all. Should not be. Some of us live neglectful lives. We just live as if we can eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, and God is this loving grandfather up in heaven, and he's just so grateful that I came to him that he just kind of winks at what I do and says, it's okay, no big deal. No. That's not what this passage teaches. That's not what this passage teaches. So some of us live neglectful lives, and some of us just live the neutral life. We're not going forward. We're not going backward. We're just sitting still. We have become lukewarm. And we forget that the lukewarm are the ones that cause Jesus to get nauseous. It causes him to vomit. So when the cat's away, the mice will play. But one day he's coming. One day he is coming back. And I am not a prophet. And I know that people have been saying this for hundreds of years. And I know that there's reason to put negativity towards all of this because of all that has been said, all that has been done. But listen, Jesus reminds us he's coming. Peter reminds us that there will be scoffers. But he is coming again. And you and I ought to live our lives in such a way that if he came, we would be ready. The second coming will be personal. He's coming back. He personally is coming back. King of kings, Lord of lords. It will be visible. Every eye will see. It will be glorious. And it could be at any time. It could be at any time. Solomon closed his book, Ecclesiastes, by saying this. Listen, you want to know why you're here? You want to know why God has kept you here while you're alive? The reason you are here is for this reason. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is what it's all about. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. That scares me, because there's a lot about me that you don't know. And to think that I can say what I want to say and do what I want to do when no one else is looking, and to think that that goes unnoticed. No, Solomon says there's a day coming when every secret thing, every idle word will be brought. Now, for the believer, the condemnation is gone. For the believer, there is no condemnation. We're not going to be sent to hell. The condemnation is gone, but the accountability is still there. The accountability is still there. And the more I know, the more Bible I've been exposed to, the greater my responsibility. So I know some of you are thinking, boy, I'm not coming back to church again. That's not the key either. Now the key is a broken and contrite heart that says, oh God, forgive me. I have been such a fool. I have said things that should have never been said from a man of my caliber, my faith, my maturity. I have done things that someone of this particular age in the Christian faith should never have done. Oh God, have mercy on me. Kent Hughes says, the thrust of the message can be summed up in two words. Get ready. I don't know where you are. I have no idea where you're at right now with your walk with God. But Jesus would say to you, get ready. Today. Today. Let's pray. Father, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I don't know where we are each individually. There may be some here that have never truly come to know Christ as Savior. Oh, they might be religious. They might be a member of this church. They may have been baptized. They may have walked an aisle. They may have said a prayer. But their hearts and minds have never been changed. There's been no real repentance of sin. They're trusting in the things that they have done to be satisfactory to you instead of putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. If there's anyone here that is unsure of their salvation right now, right here, may this be the day that they turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. But Father, the majority of us here are professing believers, but we may not be living ready. We have been warned again. We have been reminded again of the need to live ready. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.